Well, only 9 days to Christmas. But who's counting anyway? I love this point of the Christmas season as it's coming, and Christmas is going to be just over a week away, and the anticipation is building. We get excited, we hear all the Christmas songs, and everyone agrees it's okay to listen to Christmas songs at this point in time. If you're on social media, you begin to see everyone's family picture pop up, and they all look so great. Maybe they look something like this. And so you might have a bunch of a family wearing Santa hats. They're all smiling. It's all joyful. And all this good stuff is going on. And so maybe you've seen that. Things aren't always as they seem. Now, here is a picture of us from 2 years ago. And if you're seeing this for our Christmas card, you know, it looks like everything's great. Nathaniel's giving a real thumbs up just to say, hey, everything's wonderful. Everyone's smiling. They're all adorable. Samuel's a year and a half in that picture. Nathaniel's four. And so it looks great, right? And it might say, Merry Christmas from the Rice family, 2016. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. So something like this. When we went through this photo shoot, you know, sometimes they've got those specials where they'll throw in a disc for low cost. And so they took all the pictures and put it on a disc for us. And I want to show you a sneak peek into what was really happening for the vast majority of this photo shoot. That. Well, that's. It's like, this might be the one picture where we're all smiling. And even then, Samuel's like, has a half smile going on. Christmas is not always the most joyful time of the year, not always the most wonderful time of the year. There's lots of highs going on. It's great. But there's certainly some things going on behind the scenes. A while back, the American Psychological Association released a poll and just talking about some of the common stressors that we go through during the season. And so maybe you can relate to this feeling right here. First, the most common stressor is lack of time and just not enough time to get everything done and all of the pageants and things going on and all the things that are happening. Then a lack of money, just constantly seeing advertisements and wanting to buy things we can't afford to buy. And you just check the Obamacare rates and they've doubled again this year or whatever it is, and you're just stressing out, how are we going to provide? And then there's the whole issue of gift giving. And so not only is there the pressure of wanting to make people happy, there's the pressure of looking happy when you get that ugly sweater. And so just gift giving can be kind of a socially awkward, difficult time. And then you've got the family gatherings. So it's wanting to make the house look great and get all the decorations up and all that. So this is a lot of the stressors. It goes on. Some more stressors that we have. Dieting. So that's trying to refrain from all of the delicious turkey or pies, or those things that you might have at these family gatherings. There's travel. And so going to and from. There's sickness. And so we've got a lot of that going on right now. I'll never forget the time about 20 years ago when number two and number three on this list got combined. And so we traveled up to Missouri to visit my parents up there, and we all got Montezuma's Revenge. And so our whole family was there together. There's like 50 of us, and we are just letting it out. It was, and not the praise variety. It was bad. We'll never forget that Christmas. But these things happen, and we're in the peak of flu season. And so these are things that can certainly put a damper. Now, before I say this next one, don't judge me, okay? This is the result of the survey. I know some of you are wanting to judge me already. This is the result of the survey, the APA. Some people said, my children are stressing me out. Now, not my children, their children. My children would never stress me out. But there's this wanting to get them things and wanting to... Here's the problem. Okay, you take little toddlers and children and you give them time off school. They're going to be fired up. Then you feed them tons of candy. And then you promise them toys. And then to top it all off, Grandma and Grandpa come and spoil them. And so they are just, woo, going everywhere. They're amazing. But imagine that. Sometimes our children stress us out. Sometimes joy is something we have to fight for. And so even though we're in the Christmas season, and even though there's kind of a natural high of things, and we get to experience good nostalgic songs, but sometimes it's good to just sit and fight for joy. To say that I'm going to be joyful regardless of what happens financially, regardless of what happens with my family, regardless of what my children do, I'm going to choose joy and not let things go down. Is it worth fighting for? Is joy worth fighting for? And I believe it truly is. It's one of the most important things for us to fight for. Before we get too much further, I want to define what joy is. Joy is defined as a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. And I love this definition because it's not just an emotion. It's a state. It's like this is a mindset. This is a heart set. This is something that I'm going to do. It's like a rut you get into, but a good rut. A state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. True joy only comes from knowing God and serving Him. So, 2 points today, and no alliteration. You guys shocked? I'm excited. And so, 2 things that we can do to help us choose joy. We're again in the Gospel of Luke. It was written 5759 A.D. And this is written by the Luke the physician who traveled around with Paul, and he was wanting to collect eyewitness testimony. So the things that we're reading today are the collection of eyewitness testimony. So people that are actually there and have been reliably transcribed and transferred throughout the years. And so what Luke gives us is an orderly eyewitness account of Christ's life and ministry. First point, good news brings great joy. Good news brings great joy. Very important that we get this. It's from the mouth of the angels. So the first point, we want to break that down into looking at what is the good news? What is this good news the angels are talking about? Well, the good news, it's a message given in a special setting. We'll talk about the setting. We'll talk about the messenger, the purpose of the message, and then the sign of the message. So we're going to walk through what is this good news? What does it all mean? And just walk through the situation. And hopefully, this, even though this is a familiar passage, my hope is that none of us just kind of glazes through it. That none of us just kind of forgets the awe and the majesty and the wonder and the splendor of what's happening. Story picks up here in Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And we can learn so much from this one sentence. It's amazing. It's hard for us to understand what the life of a shepherd's like because that's something that most of us don't really experience on a regular basis. Maybe if you have a farm or you have animals, you have a little bit more of an idea of what that's like. But for shepherds, it's a role. It was not looked well upon. Shepherds would be dirty because you're cleaning up animals. And you would often be unclean. And so you're unable to take part in a lot of the temple services. You'd be unavailable for a lot of that also. And you have a really bad reputation. It says here that the shepherds were living in the fields. Okay, this is a prolonged camping experience. So that the shepherds, they were not staying in a regular house. They were sleeping out in the fields. They were dirty. They weren't showering. They weren't doing any of that stuff. They were really dirty. In fact, the most important part of the shepherd's watch was the night watch, because that's when the predators would come in. And so shepherds would often be napping during the day, and they'd be awake at night, and they would be working to keep things safe. They were often accused, whether fairly or not, for a lot of thieving. And they actually got a really terrible reputation. And so, in fact, their testimony was not credible in court. And so that was such a lowly estate of the shepherds in Judea in the first century. I think it's amazing that the angels chose to bring the message of Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, to those whose testimony was unreliable, was the first proclamation. And then when Jesus rose again, he again gave the testimony first to women who also were not given credit in court in those days. So it's incredible the way that we perceive people is not necessarily the way that God does. And there's a special honor that's given to these people that are apparently dishonorable. And so the location is near Bethlehem. And this is fascinating. So they weren't actually in the city. They're in the fields nearby. And there's a place called the Field of Shepherds that's near Jerusalem. And you can see this today. And so this is the traditional location. And so as we're talking, you can keep this in mind that this is the hillside where these shepherds likely were. And so it's so cool to walk back into archaeology and see this is probably where they were in this town. And so they're keeping watch at night. This is the night watch. It's dark around, they're on alert, and it's an apparently insignificant people and an apparently insignificant place. And so this kind of sets this is the setting. You wouldn't expect anything great to come out of this. And yet, in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. Can you imagine being in the situation? And you're looking out for predators, you're trying to listen for the coyotes or the wolves, trying to listen for what are the bears or tigers or whatever might be out there, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears to them. Out of the blue, suddenly appears. And so the traditional response whenever you see an angel all throughout Scripture is to be afraid. And so the angel appears and they are afraid. And then the glory of the Lord shone around them. So not only was it the angel of the Lord, but the glory of the Lord was there with them. And they were terrified. They were terrified. Here you have these people that are tough, and you look at them and you think these people are strong, but these guys were terrified. Now, I've had a lot of discussions. What's the difference between scared and terrified? There is a difference. And there's a reason why Scripture uses the word terrified. So my parents are big fans of the animals, and they like to go to San Diego Zoo, and they're there recently. And they got a special pass to get in and see the gorillas. And there's one of the gorillas is a new guy. He's Frank. He's an adolescent, and he's a little bit ornery, and he's trying to impress the troop and win approval there. And so he's beating his chest and being an overall nuisance. And the guy told my mom, "Hey, do not get scared. Like, don't react. This is only going to encourage him to be more of a nuisance." And so she's about 3 feet away from the enclosure, and there's bars there. So she's safe, it's fine. And so Frank walks by, and then she's like, "Okay, whew, he went by, I'm fine." And then Frank turned around and came back and just goes, and pounds into the bars. And so she's scared. And so I was asking, "Mom, were you terrified?" No, she wasn't terrified. The difference between scared and terrified is the bars. And so just think, here you are in the presence of the Lord, that the glory of the Lord is right there speaking to you. Can you imagine that? There's nothing there. You don't know what's going to happen. It's incredible, the presence of the Lord being there. They are terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And so this is where the first point comes from, is good news that will cause great joy. The first thing the angel says is, "Don't fear. This is not a message to scare you. God's not messing with you. You guys are all right. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. I bring you good tidings, good news, glad tidings. This is a good thing. And this is going to be news that's so great, it's going to cause great joy. Great joy." And so you have here, interesting that there's a causality that when you dwell on good news, there's great joy. And there's no better news than what the shepherds are about to hear. And this news is to all people, even to shepherds, even this lowly group of people that no one else thinks much of. All people, including Gentiles. All people, including Jews, no matter who this person is, if you've got a heartbeat, this message is for us. This good news is for us. It's for us then, it's for us today. Angel says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And so it starts off saying, this day, today, this is brand new, hot off the press. You are the first to hear. Today, this is happening. And the town of David. And so there's going to be a recalling that this is David's hometown. This was the place where Boaz and Ruth were, and Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this was David's hometown. David was a shepherd. David would have been keeping sheep right around where these people were. And what a connection there. David, the hero shepherd. In the town of David, a Savior is born. He is the Messiah, and He is the Lord. And these three terms are very important. He's the Savior, He's the Messiah, He's the Lord. Let's talk about those. Now, first of all, He's the Messiah. The Messiah. And so what this means is Christ, the long-awaited Son of David and seed of Eve, who's going to defeat Satan and undo the damage of Eden. And so you first see this in Genesis 3:15, where right at the moment that sin enters the world, God tells Adam and Eve, there's going to be an offspring from you who's going to be wounded by the serpent, but this offspring is going to crush the serpent's head. And so from that time forward, the Jews were all wanting to see it. You see it in even the birth of Cain. You see it, who is this man, who is this person that's going to defeat Satan and undo the damage and reunite us with Eden? And so this has been a long-awaited Messiah. So often we focus on 400 years. This is 4,000 years since the promise. 4,000 years fulfilled. Christ, long-awaited Son of David, seed of Eve, who's going to defeat Satan and undo the damage caused in Eden. So it's Christ, the Messiah. Also, Lord. This is that famous word, Yahweh, which is so sacred among the Jews that they wouldn't even speak its name. And they took out all the vowels. And so Yahweh, God, the pre-existent one, the one that has existed from the beginning of time, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who appeared before all the patriarchs and came before Moses saying, I am. That he is Yahweh, God, over all things. Jesus is Yahweh. He's a Savior. This is what He does. He's born to save us, to rescue us, to restore us, and all those who place their trust in Him. And as David alluded to in the prayer, this is a place where there's such a lack of peace. We need a Savior. And to not acknowledge that we need a Savior is just arrogance. It's just foolhardiness and ignorance. We need help. And that what happened is when sin entered the world in Eden, Genesis 3, and there's a breaking of the fellowship between us and God, and ever since then, sin had reigned. And Jesus was coming to save us from that and bring peace. The angel doesn't leave it there. Angel says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And so first, you will find a baby. And so that's nothing really crazy about that. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. And so swaddling cloths, newborn clothes. And so you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. Think about the contrast here. You've got the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, and He is lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. What a contradiction there. And God humbled Himself to become like a man, and He demonstrates this from the very beginning. He is to demonstrate humility for us, demonstrate His love for us, so we might do likewise and understand His great love for us. Have you embraced this good news? Embrace this. Maybe there's something that being a Christian, we just take things for granted. And it's easy, even for those of us that have embraced the salvation that only comes through Jesus, it's so easy for it to become just a routine. And we show up to church and it's such a great time to meet people and hang out and see people we love and sing songs that are great. But when we forget the meaning, when we fail to embrace the good news, it just becomes ritualistic and loses its purpose and become religious people, not those that are in love with the Savior and in relationship with Him. We lose our joy. And so this is the good news. Let's talk about the great joy. Again, the definition of joy being a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. We're going to be looking at joy in God's choir, joy in God's glory, and joy in God's peace. Let's look at the choir first. So last we left them, there's this angel, an angel of the Lord who's in the presence of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord is surrounding this angel. And so suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. And when you look at this, the commentators say that when it says that a great company of the heavenly hosts, this would be angels filling the countryside. Remember that picture I showed you with a valley? It would have been angels in every direction for all you could see. What an amazing, amazing scene that would have been of all these angels who couldn't shut their mouths. They were so excited, they were so fired up about this Messiah coming to earth that they were singing praises to God. They're overcome. And so it happened all of a sudden. The timing of it must have been amazing. It's like the shepherds were trying to gain control of themselves from their terrifying experience, and all of a sudden this happens. I like to think that God gave them supernatural peace in the midst of this, but suddenly they came, this great company filling the countryside, praising the Lord, praising God. They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." That's different than the King James Version, and that's important. They're singing glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests. And so first let's look at the glory to God portion. Again, there's some words that we use that we just don't really understand their meaning, or we forget what their meaning is. Just a reminder as far as what God's glory is. God's glory is God's nature revealed. The Hebrew term it literally means the weight of glory, or the weight. As Dave was talking about, there's a seriousness here. There's a weight. There's a heaviness to God's glory, something that's so far more profound than we can ever understand or comprehend. But then also the New Testament version of glory emphasizes the splendor of God, and really both are great. And you put them together, I think it gives us a better picture of what God's glory is. So let's look just real briefly at God's nature. First, consider His power. God's word, the words from God's mouth, spoke this world into existence. It's by God's command that we're able to breathe right now, that God created each one of us in our mother's wombs. He's the author of life. That there's so much power in God. And we so often forget that. And so God's power was revealed by the demonstration of the angels singing and appearing. And look at the armies that God has under His control, armies of angels. There's also a beauty there. And so you look at what's around us. You look at the Grand Canyon, you look at the national monuments, and you look at His creation. It gives us just a fraction of an understanding how beautiful the Creator is. Amen. And so we're looking at a being who's all-powerful and beautiful. And what's great about this is that I like to be in my presence of my wife. She's beautiful. I enjoy that very much. It's when you find things of great beauty, you want to be around that. You want to enjoy that, the environment. And so when we're in God's presence, we're going to want to stay there and be near. And so there's great power, there's great beauty, there's holiness, that God is not of this world. God is so far beyond this. We don't try to bring Him down to human terms. For Him to become a baby and live among us is one thing, but for us to try to bring Him down to our level and subscribe to our logic is just not right. God is above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. He's far beyond our comprehension. He's holy. He's righteous. And because of all these things, we are not qualified to be in His presence. We can't stand before this being who's so powerful, majestic in splendor, being worshipped night and day by these angelic beings who terrify us. He's so holy. He's got no sin. He's perfect in majesty. And we can't be in His presence because of our sin. And so there's a separation there between us and Him. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. He's a righteous, holy judge. And so he's a judge. There's no way around it. It's kind of an uncomfortable thing to talk about, but it's true. But here you have His love. That we can't go to Him, so He came to us. and gave his son, entering into this messy world, this world lacking peace, this world of conflict, to die for us, that all who put their trust in him will no longer be accountable for our sin before God, and that Jesus paid the price we could never pay. This is God's glory. It's amazing. This is why when we sing, when we worship, when Ross and the band leads us, we should sing with fervor because of who we're singing to. God's glory was revealed. Glory to God. These angels are saying, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Now, there are three heavens. There's the heaven that is just the skies in the Bible. And then there's the heavens as the universe. That's the second heaven. And according to the Jews, there's the third heaven, which is where God dwells. And so when the angels say glory to God in the highest heaven, they're saying glory to God in his heaven, in his dwelling place. And so we don't need to start a cult about that. There's already enough. And so glory to God in the highest heaven. You might be familiar with the Latin phrase here, which is, I'm going to try not to sing it for your sake. Gloria in excelsis Deo. So glory to God in the highest. This is what they're singing. Can you imagine being in the presence of these singing angels praising the Lord? And especially if you like angels we have heard on high. This would be a great, great, beautiful thing for you and for us to have experienced. Of course, they weren't singing in Latin, probably Aramaic. And so their message is God's peace. God's peace will be given to earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill, not goodwill to men, goodwill and peace to those upon whom his favor rests. And so remember, God is a righteous judge. He's giving his peace. He's making peace available to earth, but only to those who put their trust in him, Jesus alone. So have you embraced this great joy? Think about the joy the shepherds would have experienced. 4,000 years since the Christ was promised. 400 years of silence, and we have seen the angels pronouncing this wonderful news. We've seen the glory of the Lord. We've seen the heavenly host on the mountainside. Have you embraced this great joy? Now, there's a time in your life when you put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We walk an aisle where our sins are forgiven. We're excited. We live not out of fear, but we live out of love. And we forgive others because we're forgiven. And we love others because we're loved. And we embrace this great joy that we have. The more we dwell on the good news of the gospel, the more we experience great joy. Amen. And so think about it. When we go through these difficult holiday times and our kids are driving you crazy, or the money, the financial situation's going nuts, or your family's getting sick and it's ruining the get-togethers, or the diet's not going well, or all these things, we don't want to hope for those things to get better. They're always going to be in flux. But if we dwell on the good news of the gospel, what we're celebrating in Christmas, the more we experience great joy. And the good news is an understatement. There's no better news. Great joy is an understatement. There's no greater joy than embracing this good news. And so good news brings great joy. Great joy brings good news. And continues in 2 verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so so as quickly and suddenly as the angel and the host of angels came, they went up. They went back. And so the shepherds are just buzzing with excitement. What's going to happen? What is all this about? We've got to do something with this. We just saw God's glory. And so they do their huddle and said, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to the city of David. And let's see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." And so here's a picture of what Bethlehem might have looked like. It was a fortified city. It was fortified by Hezekiah, I believe. Don't get mad at me if I'm wrong on that one. But it was a fortified city, and so it would have had walls. It would have been a good place to go and to find shelter. And it's probably got about 300 people at the time. So it's really about the size of a neighborhood, maybe a large or moderate-sized neighborhood. And so maybe you're looking at, five, maybe you're just looking at just a few newborns, a handful. And so the shepherds would have entered the city gates, and they would have been looking and trying to find babies that are crying. They hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who is lying in the manger. And so you're looking for this sign. There's going to be a baby that's going to look out of place. There's going to be a baby that's not going to be in the proper crib and all that we would have had in those days. You're going to have a baby in a feeding trough in a manger. And so they go and they find him. I really appreciate archaeology. I appreciate the research that's been done by a lot of scholars. And I think that, especially with American tradition, we've really run wild with this, the whole nostalgia of Christmas, and we get this idea of a heavily pregnant Mary traveling in the winter months and being turned away at houses until she goes to the inn and gets denied there, and then they take the baby out to the barn and they give birth last second, and the baby just kind of pops out into the manger. And so we have these ideas. That's not how it was. And thankfully, certainly, this is a picture of a first century Israelite house. And it would have had just a few rooms there. And you would have had the bedroom area. You would have had kind of a main living room area. And you would have had a place where you would bring the animals in at night to keep them safe from predators. And so likely what happened is that they went to the neighbors, they went to the relatives of Joseph, and the guest room was full. And so they sent them to the area where the animals are kept. And so picture, this is the great Jewish hospitality of them bending over backwards to try to make this family comfortable and a whole family surrounding them and loving them and serving them and working with them. And so this was all part of God's foreordained plan. All these people are in the right place. It's nothing by accident, nothing just kind of haphazard or silly. And there's a lot of love here. It's a warm, comfortable, beautiful place to be. And so let's think about that. Let's think about them being in a nice sheltered place, safe, warm. They're not going to put the Son of God life at risk. It's true. The shepherds show up. They see Joseph and Mary in this house with the animals and the manger, and they're overcome with joy, and they tell Joseph and Mary about what they had seen and experienced, and there's great joy. They're so excited. It's true. It's true. What the angel said was true. There wasn't a hallucination. It was true. And they're fired up. It's true for them. You know, it's true for us today. It's cool. Now, this is only according to 4th or 5th century. This is the traditional spot where Jesus would have been born. And we don't know exactly how reliable this is, but it seems pretty reliable that you can go, you can show up into the place where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Right where Jesus would have been born. So the shepherds had seen him. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And so they experience this great joy of seeing this is true. And then they leave and they're just fired up. And I'd just like for you to picture what that would have been like if you were one of these shepherds. So what do you say to people? You're like, I was just tending sheep on the mountainside, and these angels appeared, and the glory of the Lord was there, and there's a whole host of angels, and they are singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and we left the sheep there, and we went into Bethlehem, and we saw that right there the Son of God is being born, Christ the Messiah, the Lord. Can you believe it? And they would have just been so amazing, these shepherds, these rough men, unreliable, untrustworthy, going, just not even caring, just sharing with everyone the good news, the Messiah is here, 4,000 years waiting for God to redeem us from our sins. And here he was. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes. We know that it's true. Bringing the good news You see, the joy that they experienced was too good to hold to themselves. The relief from all the pain in the world, the relief from all the pressures of the world, the relief from all the waiting, all the accusations, not being looked at as a human being looked at as something inferior, and all of these feelings, being relieved by Christ, knowing that you're loved by God, that there's hope in Him, that He's come, He's come to rescue us and to save us. They couldn't keep that to themselves. There's no way the shepherds could have been silent. They were just so thrilled. And they were glorifying, praising God, and they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't shut up at all. That's true for us too. The more that we dwell on the joy of the gospel, the more we want to share the good news. When the shepherds have seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So they brought this news, and the people were amazed. And the more we dwell on the joy of the gospel, the more we want to share the good news. It's true for the shepherds, it's true for them also. So when we find ourselves joyless, when we find ourselves in the midst of a dry period where we're hurting, a point where things are a little tight, it's difficult, meditate on the joy of the gospel. We're rescued, we're saved, and we'll want to share the good news. So do you find yourself short on joy? Dwell on the good news that we have and experience God's great joy. We're loved by God. We're known by God. We're not held accountable for every little mistake we've ever made in the presence of a holy God. That is good news. That God has forgiven us, those of us who put our trust in Him. We could dwell on that and be filled with great joy. Let's dwell on the joy of the gospel. Let's dwell on that. Overused cliche, the reason for the season. Let's really zoom in on what Christmas is all about. It's about the baby. It's not about the presents or Santa or anything else. It's about the baby. The other stuff is good, but it's about the baby. It's about Christ coming to us. Dwell in the joy of the gospel and share good news with others. You know, I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been a shepherd to try to keep the mouth shut. You know? Like how do you experience those things and not share that with others? You either have to not believe it or just be a very cold-hearted person. And yet we've experienced these things. How can we not share that with others? We've experienced joy and peace and love. Do you find yourself sharing with others this Christmas season? Do you find yourself evangelizing? I think one of the big troubles that we have as Christians is that we get really comfortable with all of our stuff. We get really comfortable with all the great things that we have, the many blessings. We get comfortable that we're forgiven, that we forget to tell other people about the good news. But I think if we go back to the joy of the gospel, then it just becomes natural. Evangelism is the supernatural result of a heart supernaturally changed by God. Have you seen, there's some decoration on the church property? Last week, we got up this big banner, 8 foot by 4 foot, and this is what it says, Candlelight Service, Christmas Eve, 5:30. And we're inviting the whole community to come join us. And what this is an invitation to hope. It's an invitation to a place where people will be told about God's love and forgiveness, where we can find the hope, joy, love, and peace that is only found in Christ. And I'd encourage you, you see one of these cards in your program, get rid of it. Not the trash, get rid of it. Give it to a friend. Give it to a neighbor, a family member. Just say, hey, you know what? If you don't have a place to celebrate Christmas Eve, come join us. We'd love to have you with us. I like you. I care about you. I don't want you to celebrate alone. Come, be with us. And when you do that, you know that you're going to be inviting them to a place where there will be the gospel shared. And this is just a tool. The most important thing is that we're inviting people to the Savior. This is just one tool in the process. This message, this great joy, is too good to keep to ourselves. And so let's not do that. Let's experience it and share it with others. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible story that we just read. And God, I pray that as we might even continue to read it over, that Lord, that we'd be continually impressed by this story, that you came to lowly shepherds tending to their sheep. And you called them to know you. You called them into joy. That you gave them the good news that your Son was coming to save us and rescue us from all the division, all the bickering, all the sin in this world, that we might, you're calling us to know you. And that all the sin that we've committed, Lord, that you paid the penalty for that. That Jesus' birth was the beginning and the cross was the middle. And you're calling us to be with you forever in eternity. That's the end. Lord, this is good news, Lord. So many of us here today have lost sight of the great joy that is in salvation. Myself included, Lord, it's so easy to lose sight of this joy. It's so easy to take our eyes off you and the chaos of life and the busyness of life, the stress of life, Lord. And so I pray that you would lift our eyes up to see you, that we would meet you, that you would meet us, that we would be reading your word, be reading the Christmas story, we'd be consumed by this good news. And God, I pray that you give us the boldness to share this with others, that your great joy would overcome our hearts, and we would be willing to share that with our neighbors. And Lord, the end result might be that we increase the size of your choir in heaven, and that the size of heaven might be enlarged because of your work in us to bring people who are far from you to know you, people that are isolated and alone and trying to earn their way to salvation might find out it's a free gift through Jesus, through the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you. We ask that you would fill our hearts with great joy that we would share with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.